fun one this afternoon. Just ate tacos. We're in a nice, cool, quiet room, and I gotta keep you awake. Go ahead and you see in our everybody should have your hand out there on that, but afternoon, everybody. Was actually doing it's lesson number 13. It's our study that we've been doing on Sunday evenings for the last couple months, and it goes with the theme of family camp that we've been hearing throughout the last couple days. And when we were looking at the curriculum of what to do for the last couple months on Sunday night, and then of course family camp was coming up, and Pastor and I were talking about which one to do, and it actually worked out really good. It's called Striving Together, and what teamwork looks like in the local church. So this lesson today actually is the last lesson in that, so it works out really good timing wise. It's lesson number 13, and it's about striving to reach souls. And it's interesting, as what Pastor had said already, that kind of what this study's been about is a lot of internal stuff about striving together in prayer, striving together in your relationships with people, striving in maturity, striving in forgiveness and ministry. But then now this lesson is kind of the output of all that. And it's striving to reach souls. And again, it's in the context of a church and working together in that. So again, you should have your hand out there. And the text verses are in Acts chapter 8. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here this afternoon. And again, I know I've done a lot of chasing kids and a lot of just going around. I'm sure we're all kind of tired and sitting in a room here, nice and cool. And just please help us to be able to stay awake and help me to be able to just facilitate the lesson as much as possible. And again, that you would just meet with us this afternoon. I do pray that you would just be with us. Please help me to lead it as we should here. And help us just be able to focus on your word as it's taught and as we just learn about striving together as a church in reaching souls. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So I'll go ahead and just read the text verses there. You can follow along on your handout. And we will have verses reading back and forth, kind of like we do in Sunday school. We do the same things on Sunday evening. But Acts chapter 8 should be probably a somewhat familiar passage to everybody here. Acts chapter 8, and then verse number 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Talk about Stephen in the chapter before. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was a passion to lead others to Christ that was very evident within the hearts of these first century Christians here. And this passage is what this passion is what propelled them to then courageously share the gospel of Christ, even in the midst of fierce persecution that we read about there. We need to have that same passion today if we're going to fulfill the call of God on our lives in our church. So some goals with the lesson and everything this evening, well, this afternoon, just briefly, is that we would just, one, at the end of this, we just purpose to share the gospel with folks. That's kind of the main getting down to it. There's some interesting things, some interesting words that are used in here that we'll look at, that we would determine to have the spirits of a soul winner in the sense of that's what we're here to be doing in that. And it also talks about some things of sharing the gospel and how to do that and some practical things there. But jumping into the lesson here, we're concluding this study that we've been looking at over the last couple months. It's been called Striving Together. Again, that's based on Philippians 1:27. I think Pastor mentioned that this morning, in that verse. Now, we focused on teamwork within the local church where we carry out our biblical ministry together. And there's several areas in which we must work together, again, as a church, to fulfill God's call on our lives, such as serving, giving, praying, more. But today, we really focus on a matter that's close to the heart of God, and that's the matter of winning souls to Christ. And if there's one function in of a New Testament church that we really have to strive together in, that's it. This is it. There's a song that's actually in our hymn books back at church. It's called Set My Soul Afire. You may or not be familiar with it, but it's written by a man by the name of Gene Bartlett back in 1965. And these are actually the words of the chorus. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. And so as we consider God's mandate for us to reach souls, we're going to go once again to the example of the early believers here. They've actually been a pattern that we've looked at a lot in this study, is these first century Christians and this first century church here. So we're going to do it again this morning. We're going to look at, especially also from Philip, as he was kind of, is going to be called out here. We're going to look at three lessons for striving together to reach souls. So the first one, in point number one, we have the scattering of the, starts with an S, scattering of the saints, that is correct. Scattering, the scattering of the saints. Now, up to this point, most of the preaching about Christ was in Jerusalem. It's kind of concentrated in and around Jerusalem. You can see that in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 8 marks an expansion of this soul-winning reach of the early church into the regions beyond. Remember, that's what Christ commanded them to do, was go into all the world. But up to this point, it's been just in Jerusalem. So first, we see under here, they were scattered by severe, there's the P, pretty easy to get. Yes, persecution. They were scattered by severe persecution. Now, Jesus has told his disciples to be witnesses in these regions beyond, and now it would be fulfilled, though interestingly enough, perhaps through some unexpected means here. And that was persecution. It would become a way of life for these folks, and there would be a way of life for them. Think about even the Epistle of James was written to scattered Christians. And it began with encouragement concerning trials. And that's the first couple verses there, James 1, 1-3. So let's just do it this way. We'll start with Pastor, go across the first row with my wife. Then we'll go Yoders down to the UC and back to the Brinkers, the Bethel House. And so James 1, 1-3.
James, servant of God.
That's another way to help keep you awake. You got to focus on where in the world you are on your paper here. So we see they were scattered by severe persecution. And then second, they were scattered, but they were still, also starts with the P. They were preaching still. They were scattered, but they were still preaching. Now the verbiage in verse 4, back in Acts chapter 8, could be a surprise to us, you know. No, it's not a surprise that they were scattered, because of persecution, that makes sense. But notice that they went everywhere preaching the word. Like, wasn't that what they were getting persecuted for? You couldn't stop them. Their faith was so real to them. The change that Christ had brought to their lives was so thrilling to them that they just had to share it. And it's interesting, it specifically said this was not the apostles doing this either. It wasn't the church leaders. It was everybody else. Because if you look at verse number 1, back there again, it's on your first page there. It says they were scattered abroad except the apostles. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. So this Verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went in for a preaching. That was the common people in the church who were doing this. It wasn't just the church leaders. If you continue also in chapter 8, you'll discover that they even went beyond that. They reached many cities and villages. If you look at Acts 8:25 is the next verse there. Kind of thinking of it in this way, it's yet another example of God's ability to turn into good what was meant for evil. If you think about that, the purpose of the persecution was to shut them up, right? It didn't exactly work that way. Genesis 50, verse 20. And Romans 8, 28. Now, what Saul and the other persecutors thought would stop the spread only furthered it. Now, John Phillips, in his commentary, says, Satan overreached himself. By scattering the burning coals of Christian witness, he made it possible for fresh fires of testimony to spring up elsewhere. Again, so you might not think about it that way, but that's an interesting way to think about it, that what was meant for evil, God used for good to then spread the message out. Interesting quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. there. It says, the test to your character is what it takes to stop you. And you can apply that in a lot of different ways, but specifically in here in this context of being a soul winner. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Now, Paul described and then would demonstrate later, again, at this point, Paul's a persecutor. He's not a Christian at this point, but later he would share in that same commitment. Because he learned it and he saw it firsthand in his people, in their lives. It says he wreaked havoc, is the word that's used there. But later, after his conversion and then his ministry, he describes his own commitment. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. So we saw first of all the scattering of saints. So now we're going to number two. We see the spirit of the starts with an S. Not spirit of the spirit. That is correct. And I think we skipped that last verse. Sorry about that, Nick. On that. Spirit of the soul winner. Point number two here, the spirit of the soul winner is the second one. And I'll say it, this one, this point to me, and look at this lesson, is definitely most challenging to me and what we talk about here. So we see in the spirit of the early believers a passion for Christ combined with a compassion for souls. So let's look at this particularly. We're going to zero in on one, and his name is Philip. We kind of read about him a little bit, whose soul winning efforts here are they're cataloged in some greater detail. Look further in the chapter, which we're going to look at here. So what kind of spirit did he possess from which we can then learn from today? So first, subpoint A, we must have a spirit of, starts with an O, obedience, yes. We must have a spirit of obedience. There's two reasons why we must possess the spirit of obedience if we're going to be soul winners that God wants us to be. First, the very act of soul of witnessing is obedience to Christ. Because he instructed us, you shall be witnesses, to be witnesses for him. So then that leads us to, we should turn inward now. Look at our lives. How do we spend our time, our energy, our opportunities? Do we remember why we're here? And if we go day in and day out without ever speaking to anyone about Christ, we're really not living in his will. That's a nice way to put it. The more truth is, we're living in disobedience. Really. There's a quote there from criticized that says, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to grace. That was the first reason. Second one was, we must learn to obey. Of course, it's talked about his spirit when he directs us to guide us individually. No. I'm sure you've experienced that as well, when you just need to go talk to this person. You need to give this person a track. It presses on you to give a special effort here to do this or to do that. How many times, for me, I don't listen to that. But then on the flip side of that, when I do, I'm so thankful that I did with how the results ended out and stuff. So we're going to see this in Philip's life here, his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Look in Acts chapter 8 and then verses 26 to 28. So we see Philip's obedience a second time, actually even in the next verse, in verse 29, when the Spirit said, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And in verse 30, you'll see that he follows it. He follows those directions there. The Lord often seeks to cross our paths with those that need it. And we can see that in our lives. Perhaps with the intention that we would give them a message that they need. We often call those divine appointments, divine opportunities. But usually those are reserved for those who are listening for and then responding to the Spirit of God. Because how many times, think about it in my life, like you don't realize it until after the fact. Like, that was an opportunity and I just missed it. Because I didn't realize it, because I wasn't in tune to what God was telling me and wanting me to do at that point. Proverbs 37:23 is the next verse. D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion this way. He says, when I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around to behind the counter of the shop that I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till that. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now, and I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder that night, or tonight. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw many people saved in his ministry and in his campaigns. So not only do we have to have a spirit of obedience, but then second, we have to have a spirit of, starts with not understanding. This is a challenge, not just to get, but period. That is it. We must have a spirit of urgency. First verse under that is Acts 8, verse 30. He ran thither to him. He didn't just walk over there. Because if you're a parent, don't you appreciate it when your children obey right away? There you go. Now, it's been said before that delayed obedience is disobedience. Philip quickly responded, we see it, to the voice and direction of God. He ran. He wasn't necessarily told to run. He was just told, go join yourself to that chariot. He ran to it. If we truly understand the brevity of life, the limits of time, and then the eternal consequences for every soul, we would exercise more urgency in soul winning. We would pray with tears. We would follow up with diligence. We would plead with people. We would take every opportunity that the Spirit would allow us to have. You know, Jesus modeled that in his ministry. If you look in John 9, verse 4. That song we sing, work for the night is coming. Charles Peace, who is a notorious criminal in England, was executed on February 25th, 1879. And just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from a book called The Consolations of Religion. It says, those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. He stopped the minister and said, sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and think it worthwhile just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Think about that. That was said by an unsaved person. If I really believe what you say you believe, that would be worth it. Then C. Not only do we must have a spirit of obedience, we must have a spirit of urgency, but we must have a spirit of search with a beat. And think of Philip in this situation. Boldness, yes. We must have a spirit of boldness. Now imagine what that caravan would have looked like. No, belonging to Queen Candace of Ethiopia. No, compare that to us. Probably like a presidential motorcade. No, for us in our perspective in our today. Verse 27 tells us that this gentleman possessed great authority. Now, this was not some lone desert nomad that Philip was told to go witness to. This was a powerful leader with an impressive imperial entourage. Now, often, know even if you see pictures, it's like this guy in a chariot, he's got a driver by himself, but probably not what it was like. He might have had soldiers and everything with him. So Philip needed boldness, and God granted it to him. He approached the chariot, and seeing the Ethiopian reading Old Testament scriptures, he asked if he understood what he was reading in Acts 8, verses 30 to 31. I think, but put us in his position here. This definitely would have been me. How many of us would have shrunk back in fear if we're in his position? We would have rationalized. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at rationalizing things away on stuff. Lord, looks like he's busy. He must already be a person of faith. He's reading Bible. He's reading scripture. Someone of his background probably wouldn't be interested in the message. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? But he didn't offer any of those excuses in this situation. We need to skip the excuses and realize that we're children of God on a mission from him, operating under his all-encompassing authority. That's doing what he told us to do in Romans 8:28. Obviously, some are not going to listen. Some will accept and some will reject. But if you think about that, that's not really our job to figure that out. Our task is just to give it, to give the message. clearly, frequently, and boldly. Proverbs 28, verse 1. I'm trying to remember back that that book we looked at, I think it was on Sunday nights, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven by Mark Cahill. And I think there's really, when it comes to witnessing, there's three responses that people are going to have. They're either going to accept it, which is good, right? Right? Either going to plant a seed, which is another good thing, or they're going to reject it. So it's like, so it's two for three, right? But no, actually, it's not. Is there, I don't remember the exact verse, but basically, even if someone rejects it, you're still winning because you're doing what God told you to do. So really, you can't lose in that regard. You can't lose. We can't lose when we witness to folks. Which brings us then to number three. We saw, of course, first of all, of course, the second was the spirit of a soul winner. Then we saw the scattering of the saints, which was number one. And second was spirit of a soul winner. And then third, we see the salvation of a, sort of an S. Salvation of a soul, yes. Do you enjoy hearing people's personal testimonies? I know I do. Do you love hearing about who told them, how they responded to it, and then the difference that Christ has made in their life? Again, we probably could sit down and talk about that for a while in each and every one of our lives. But you know, if you enjoy hearing of someone coming to Christ, then some of these next verses might be some of your favorites in the New Testament. There's three specifics concerning the Ethiopian salvation. First one is the significance of the, starts with an S, must be understood. Scriptures, yes. Significance of the scriptures. This is kind of, again, not totally all-encompassing. There's plenty of other things we could say here, but the purposes of alliteration. The significance of the scriptures must be understood. Then Acts 8, verses 32 to 33. Again, what was that? What was that Old Testament passage that he was reading from there? 153. Yep. So notice now that the Ethiopian's decision to believe on Christ began with and was in response to the Word of God. That's the case for all conversions. There's Romans. I don't think it's in here. Well, actually, we're going to get to it. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then Galatians 3:24 is the next verse there. We wouldn't know of our sin and of our need for a Savior were it not for the Word of God. Again, there's again a lot of different things we can say with this, but Romans 7, verse 7.
What shall we say?
And we wouldn't know anything of God's remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from God's word. Isaiah 55:11. And also coupled with this, of course, is the Word of God, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working with the Word of God, that's where the power and witnessing comes from. It's not our persuasiveness or our choice of words or our great apologetics, you know, that we have. It's God in His Word and His Spirit working in it. That's where we got to begin. That's where we got to conclude in attempting to introduce people to Christ. God's Word is paramount in that. Romans 10:17. We see the significance of the scriptures must be understood, and then subpoint B, the sacrifice of the, sort of an S, must be proclaimed. Correct, sacrifice of the Savior. Romans 8, 30, or Acts 8, 34 to 35. Whenever we take people to God's word, the one we always find is Jesus. That's who you always will find. He's the theme of the Bible. And his plan and work of redemption is the hub of everything in the Old Testament. Those stories and everything are all pointing to Christ. The Old Testament sacrificial system, the temple, the tabernacle, it's all pointing to him. But the Bible presents him as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Of course, we've already mentioned it there, but that passage that the Ethiopian was reading that day was Isaiah 53. And Philip probably then would point his attention to the following verses later in that chapter, which were prophesied hundreds of years in advance of then the sacrifice of that Savior. Isaiah 53, 5 to 6. So we see the significance of the scriptures, the sacrifice of the Savior, again, that has like the repentance and faith aspect all in that. And you see then kind of the results after that, which is subpoint C here. We see a step of sort of an S that's taken. Submission, yep. Acts 8, 36 to 39. Imagine that would have looked like in that whole presidential motorcade going on, then they stop and then he gets out and then he gets baptized. Imagine that would have been quite a sight to see. I mean, apparently the Ethiopian had heard either from Philip, that with something that's not necessarily recorded here, or maybe others about baptism as a means for identifying with Christ. Because again, I think it says from earlier, he was coming from where? Jerusalem. No, he may have seen some baptism there during his visit take place in that. So then he requested of Philip, based on his decision to receive Christ, he asked him to be baptized in order to then identify himself with Christ and his people. So baptism serves at least three purposes in a believer's life. Again, these aren't laid out here on your sheet, but first, it identifies us with Christ. So it's kind of a way of going public. It's a kind of no turning back decision at this point. Number two, of course, it illustrates Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, it's like when we have baptism in the church, you know, buried in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a picture of what he did for us. And then third, it also then instructs others of what's taken place in our life. Our old life, it's buried, it's dead. We're dead to it. And then raised again to a new life now that glorifies God, that's risen in its place. Then Romans 6, verse 4. I think that's you, Pastor. I think that's you.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also walk.
There you see that picture there, being dead, like buried, that old life being buried. But then, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory, even so we also should then walk in newness of life. It's a picture. So from the passage here, there's also noted here three important lessons then concerning theology, practice of baptism. Again, we see baptism separate from salvation. Again, not going to belabor the points here, but baptism's not equivalent to, part of, or necessary for salvation. You see, there's a separation from that. Again, we won't take time to go through other passages at that point. But you also see baptism came after salvation. It's not for those who haven't yet made that decision to trust Christ. It comes after. And then you also see as well here, baptism was by immersion. See, they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. So in conclusion, there's nothing that's more rewarding than knowing that you've helped someone come to Christ and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Him. If you've ever experienced that, you know what like a joy. It gives you life, right? Kind of in your soul with that. So then, are you seeking opportunities then to share Christ with those around you? Am I doing that? Because if we look really down and think about it, those opportunities are everywhere. Those who look for opportunities will nearly always find them. And those who look for excuses will also nearly always find those too. They said, I'm really good at rationalizing things away, and I'm also really good at making excuses for things in my life. And I'm sure you are too. But really, if you think about it, get down to the bread and butter of things. This is what we're here to do. Like, we're not, like in our lives, in our church, we're not just here to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, kind of thing. We should determine to be Christians who, like these first century believers, that shine brightly for Christ regardless of the circumstances that we have. God can use you. He will use you. We just need to step up. Remember those three characteristics that are mentioned there. Think if you don't take anything else away, take this away. When it comes to what we're here to be as soul winners, obedience, urgency, and then boldness. Those three things. And then let God and His Word do the rest in people's lives. So let's look at some questions here just to finish everything off here. First one was, what caused the saints to scatter? Persecution. Pretty easy there. What are three qualities that should describe our spirit when it comes to soul winning? I just mentioned. Urgency, obedience, and boldness. Again, now, think about that. That's kind of easy to remember, but just think of obedience, urgency, boldness. That's it. That's what it is. So who demonstrated great boldness then in Acts 8? Who do we see? Philip. Yep. So who did he witness to? Ethiopian eunuch. Yep. So question number 5 says that when it comes to sharing our faith, it's often easier to offer excuses than it is to take opportunities. So what excuses do you find yourself using most frequently? And what hinders you from seizing God-ordained opportunities to share your faith? So it's just, we're all friends here. And we probably all have the same exact ones. You think about it. What are some excuses that you find yourself using? Anybody want to? Time. Don't have time. Don't feel prepared. What are they going to say? What if they have? They're not interested. What else? Like, so much of it is, what if? Fill in the blank. A lot of that. Yep. What if I don't know what to say? So according to Acts 8:32 and then Romans 10:17, what's the most significant aspect or tool when it comes to, like, talking to someone about Christ? God's Word. It's His Word. You know, if nothing else, even giving someone some scripture, that just puts that rock in their shoe, so to speak, that they remember. And then, of course, then the last question here. What was the first step then that we see the Ethiopian eunuch taking after he got saved? See, baptism. Yep, on that. So that actually concludes then the study here that we've been doing on Sunday evenings of striving together. And I definitely was some very challenging things, some very personal things that hit kind of hard and stuff. But that's what we need. That's what I need in our lives. And again, this lesson here of being a soul winner, at least I know for me, it's harder than it should be. And that. But any other thoughts that anybody else had during the lesson? Anything that stood out to you, or anything from anybody? Lots of smiles, but not a lot of words. That was bringing to mind something I was thinking about, of the like excuses in our lives that thinking something of my son the other day of a bad habit that he's gotten into of like, I don't even realize that I'm doing it. How do I not do it? Like, you just got into such a habit of doing it, you don't even think about doing it. And it's like, I think that's, at least for me, probably what a lot of it comes down to. So used to just making excuses why not, but it's just really easy to just do it without necessarily thinking about it, you know. But we're trying to get in. And yeah, any last thoughts or things from anybody before we close up there? Want to close this in prayer, Pastor?